Okay, indeed, it's a blessing to have you here with us this morning as we open the Word of God together. Thank you for your faithfulness to be here for these sessions, and often a smaller crowd for the mornings, but great spirit and a great blessing to be able to open the Word of God together. Is that loud enough? I think we need to go up a bit. It's not usually louder than that, okay? All right, if you have your Bibles there, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, last night we looked at Paul's final charge, or the first part of Paul's final charge to Timothy, his son in the faith. And this morning I'd like to continue on with the chapter, at least some verses here from verse 5 through to verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and why don't we just reread verses 1 through 8, shall we, this morning? We'll have a word of prayer, and we're going to look at Paul's final instructions this morning, and with some particular application for pastoral ministry. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you, Lord, for how you have worked in our hearts over these last 2 days. But Lord, we come to you afresh this morning. We need your help as the great shepherd, as the chief shepherd. Lord, that we would be ministered to by thee, Lord, that you would draw near to each one of us, that you would instruct us and teach us and help us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the speaker this morning. Help him, Lord. And I pray that you would be with us as we consider these practical things, Lord, these instructions from the Word of God, though they have a very specific application, Lord, to those called to pastoral ministry. We pray that everyone here would be able to take something home from the message this morning, that you would take the Word of God as only you can and minister it to every heart. And so, Lord, we look to you now for your blessing upon this session together. In Jesus' name, amen. As we mentioned last night, this is where the epistle of 2 Timothy reaches its climax, its high point. It's one of those mountain peaks of Scripture. And Paul is about to depart this earthly scene, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his heart is moved to pen down divine instructions to Timothy, his son, in the faith. And these have formed a template for other ministers to follow. Divinely inspired instructions for the pastoral ministry. And so we could really summarize this charge of Paul under three headings. Last night we looked at what we could call the injunction to preach in verse 1 through 4. There was that great and rousing command to be preachers of the Word of God. We looked at the right mindset for preaching in verse 1, that we need to be possessed of the fear of God more than the fear of man. We looked at the mandate for preaching in verse 2, the command to preach the word of God, to be instant in season, out of season. We noted the method for preaching is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And you can't do better than God's method, can you? God's method is best. Brother Ringwald was talking this morning about the great problem today of those wanting to innovate and to adjust and to manipulate the methods of the ministry. But God has not only given us the message, but he has given us the method, the methods to follow. And we need to be more concerned about God's methods than the corporate philosophy, more concerned about God's blueprint for doing things than the world. It's always concerned me as a pastor when I've heard men that seem to be able to more readily quote business practice or business philosophy than the Word of God. Well, in the business world, it's done this way. Okay, thank you, dear brother, but we're not in the business world, we're in the Word of God world, okay? We're dealing with spiritual things, and yes, there can be some overlap at times between principles that are used in the business world. And by the way, if you're going to make a business work, you have to employ biblical principles somewhere along the line. But let's be careful about importing the worldly philosophy into the church. So we see the method for preaching: reproof, rebuke, and exhortation with all long-suffering and doctrine. We looked at the motivation for preaching. Paul warns about this time that is coming when men will no longer endure sound doctrine. They will not put up with sound teaching. The word sound means healthy and wholesome. And it's a terrible thing today, but there are people tending to have an appetite for spiritual junk food, no longer having an appetite for healthy teaching, for sound, wholesome doctrine. And so because of the lateness of the hour, because of the apostasy that is sweeping the world, we are exhorted as preachers to hold fast, to be instant, to stand up to the challenge, to preach the Word of God, because there is coming that time when there will be that defection from the truth, and people, after their own lusts, heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears, being turned away from the truth under fables. The word means myth. So we looked at that last night, the injunction to preach. But I'd like to follow on now with verse 5 through 8, and I want us to look secondly at the instruction for ministry. So in verse 1 through 8, we have the injunction or the command to preach. And then in verse 5, we have some invaluable instruction for the ministry. And so this is very, very important. This verse, these truths are absolutely vital in any pastoral ministry. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Instruction for ministry. Notice the word but there. It's a key word in the Bible, isn't it? We heard that again this morning. Can you see the picture here? Paul has described in verse 3 and 4 the attitude and the direction of those who do not desire the truth. But then in verse 5, he uses the word but. In other words, he's going to exhort Timothy to live in contrast to those apostates. This is the shift that's going on, Timothy. This is what's going on. People are turning away from the truth under fables, but watch thou in all things. You live in distinction to that. You live separate to that and pursue the pastoral ministry. And so we notice that there are four duties in this verse that the faithful pastor is to maintain. And let me give them to you. Number one, vigilance. Vigilance. What is needed in a pastoral ministry? Vigilance, but watch thou in all things. That's significant, isn't it? He's just talked about apostasy, and now he instructs Timothy in light of that to be a watchful pastor. And if there's something we need today, it's pastors who are watchful, pastors who are awake, pastors who are alert to what is going on in the world. The word watch here literally means to be sober or an abstainer from wine. That's how the word is often used. But in this context, it's used concerning one's attitude and the need to be alert and circumspect. Now, you think about shepherding. You think about pastoring. Much of a shepherd's work is watching the sheep, isn't it? You go back in time to the Bible times, and you get the picture of ancient shepherding, where the shepherd spent most of his time with the sheep, if not all his time with the sheep, leading them to pasture, doing various things. In fact, there are still shepherds like that today, Bedouin shepherds that live just like they used to in the Bible, leading their flocks and their herds. And so one of the major roles of the shepherd is to watch over that flock, to keep an eye on the flock, to watch for the sheep that may be straying into a dangerous place, to watch for predators. You know, as far as animals go, sheep would have to be one of the most vulnerable to predators. You think about it. My father-in-law was a wool classer, and knew a lot about sheep and the tremendous amount of maintenance that has to go into ensuring that sheep don't get fly struck. Even just a tiny fly can kill a sheep. When the wool is wet, they lay eggs in the wool, and the maggots literally begin to dig into the sheep and they get blood poisoning and they die. Shocking. And so much of a shepherd's duty involves the watching over of the sheep. This is very important because today we're told that to be pastors we need to just be popular. We need to just take the back seat approach, the laid back approach. Yeah, go for it. You know, some people expect that from their pastor. They want him to sit there with a great big rubber stamp that says yes and just say yes to whatever they want. But that is not biblical pastoring. Oversight in the Bible is an active thing, not a passive thing. It doesn't mean you sit back and watch things unravel and watch everybody do that which is right in their own eyes. To be watchful implies some careful monitoring and oversight of the sheep. And that has nothing to do, by the way, with dictatorship and everything to do with being a faithful shepherd of God's sheep. The word shepherd, or the word bishop, I mean, means overseer or a superintendent. And a pastor is a bishop. One of his central functions is to oversee, to watch what is going on in the congregation. So I'd like to just give you some practical thoughts here. We need to watch as pastors in several areas. Number one, we need to watch over the flock in prayer. We need to watch over the flock in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, we understand that these exhortations are to every Christian. Every Christian is to be watchful in prayer. In a very basic sense, it means to be awake. To be awake in prayer. To be alert in prayer. It means you're conscious of the spiritual battle. It means you're open to the Spirit of God's leading. But much of our watching of the sheep needs to be done as under-shepherds in the presence of the great shepherd. We need to learn as pastors that much of our work needs to be done in the sense of seeking the chief shepherd, pleading for his intervention in the flock over which we have been made overseers. There is only so much a little under shepherd can do. And so we have to learn to go into the presence of the chief shepherd, pleading for his work and his intervention in the lives of people. One thing I've endeavoured to be in the habit of doing since coming here to pastor is to set aside Saturday nights for seeking the Lord. And even at times, if I'm running late on sermon prep, I will put that to one side as a general rule on a Saturday night, because I've learned that the prayer season on a Saturday night leading up to the Lord's Day is absolutely vital. To pray for God's people, endeavouring to follow my dad's example that he taught us there of seeking the Lord on a Saturday and getting prepared for the Word of God. The weekly prayer clock is an outflow of my own personal prayer habit there. But praying for the people, seeking God, watching over them in prayer. You know, every battle in the Christian ministry has to be won in prayer. As I look back, even over the few years I've had here, I was just thinking about this recently. I thought, you know, though that battle and that battle, ultimately they were won in the place of prayer. We had bombs going off all around us, but we kept on having all nights of prayer. And probably at the time the people maybe didn't even know why that was, but I knew enough. I thought, if we can just keep the church praying, we'll get through this. The battles have to be won in the place of prayer. And as under-shepherds, we need to understand this. There is only so much that we can do in the lives of the sheep. We have to come to the chief shepherd and say, Lord, would you please shepherd these people? Would you do the work through me? Would you come alongside them as the chief shepherd? I don't know how to minister them at this time. I don't fully understand what they're going through, but would you come to them as the chief shepherd? You love them, Lord, and would you tend to their needs? Would you touch their lives? You know, as a pastor, you get to know people's habits and even where they sit in the church. People do tend to sit in the same seats, just human nature, and then all of a sudden they move one day, like the Tweedies used to be here all the time, faithfully. Now they're there. That throws you out as a pastor for the first Sunday, but now I'm used to it. That's where they are, okay? I think it was the new speakers or something. But anyway. But you know, there have been times... I just want to share my heart this morning a bit. There's been times where I have knelt repeatedly at certain chairs in this building. Knowing that that individual will be sitting there the next day, sometimes shedding tears at those chairs. Lord, please, please, this dear brother, this dear sister is not where they ought to be in their Christian walk. They're just coasting along or whatever it may be, pleading with the Lord. We need to watch over our sheep in the place of prayer. Watch thou in all things. People come in the next morning, have no idea the pastor's been crying at the chair they're sitting on. But then you see the Lord do the work. And so we need to watch. Watch thou in all things, Paul says. We need to watch in the place of prayer. Number two, we need to watch over their souls. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Not only do we need to learn to watch in the place of prayer as God's men, but we need to learn to watch over their souls, to take a keen interest in the spiritual welfare of those to whom we minister to. And this should be viewed as a positive thing. We live in a day today where pastoral leadership and oversight is often viewed, because of the environment, the anti-authority environment in which we live, is often viewed negatively. Because the spirit of the world says that authority structures and leadership is a bondage to be cast off. But would to God that the people of God could get a hold of the fact that it is a great blessing to be under a man of God who takes seriously this matter of watching for their spiritual welfare. You'd be a very wise man to put your family under a pastor like that. Don't have the idea, dear fathers, that you can be all things to your children. Now, you have a very important role in your home, a very important role in the life of your family, and we're not here to diminish that. It's not pastor working versus parent, but the two working together. But you're a blockheaded man if you think that you can fulfill all the needs of your children outside of having a pastor in their life. You can't. Unless you're a called man of God and you're actually in that ministry, if you don't have the gift and calling of a pastor, then your children need a pastor. They need to be under his ministry. And woe to parents that undermine the confidence of their children in the pastor's ministry. And the Bible places a strong emphasis here in Hebrews 13:17 about the need for the church member to consciously place themselves under the oversight and the ministry of the preacher. The word submit means to yield under. It's literally made up of those two words. It's the word under and the word yield. To yield under. It means to give up, to resist no longer. To resist no longer. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you genuinely want to lead people and help them move in a right direction, but there's resistance there. But to submit means to resist no longer. Now, you've heard me preach many times. We're not talking here about some sort of cultic loyalty that casts aside the word of God and does everything the preacher says. You know I don't believe that. You know we don't practice that here. But if the preacher is trying to lead you according to the scriptures and according to scriptural principles, you are very wise as an individual if you place yourself under that and go along with it. It's a great blessing for you. So we have the preacher's responsibility to watch for the souls of those under his care, to take a keen interest in their spiritual welfare. We need to ask questions like, are they progressing in their walk with Christ? What trials are they going through? What is it that threatens their spiritual vitality? Preachers, we have to ask the why questions. Why is this happening? And there's a challenge here, I think, for you graduates. If you believe you're called to some sort of pastoral ministry, don't wait, in a sense, till you become a pastor one day to start exercising watch care. Now, it's true you don't have the authority of the senior pastor and you shouldn't try to take that on, but you can start exercising, if God's gifted you and called you to pastoral ministry, start right now in the church you are in having watch care over the people, having a love for the people, praying for the people, seeking out the spiritual welfare of the people. If you're a future pastor's wife, then you better start learning right now what it is to actually open your mouth and say hello. And ask a leading question. of someone else, and don't be in your little cocoon just coasting along and think that someday you'll learn all that when you become an official pastor's wife. No, now's the time to start learning. Watch for their souls. You know, I believe that God gives his under-shepherds, by virtue of their position and the place he's put them in over the sheep, I believe God gives his under-shepherds certain insights and perspective. Learn to listen to your pastor's perspective and don't be in a hurry to dismiss it. Just wait, take a breath and listen. You might have a contrary opinion initially, but just digest it and wait. Before you fly off the handle and get all bent out of shape, perhaps he's seen something in your life and in your situation that you're not seeing. And maybe he doesn't have the problem, maybe you have the problem. That'd be a novel idea, wouldn't it? Number three. So we need to watch for their souls. Number three, watch over the flock. This is a big one, for the infiltration of false teachers and false teaching. But watch thou in all things. We need watchful pastors, watchful preachers. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27 to 31, Paul summons the Ephesian elders. And he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own soul shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." What's the solution? Verse 31, "Therefore, watch." Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Tell you what, as pastors today, we have a massive job to try and keep false teaching out of the lives of the people. And I greatly appreciate, I tell you what, it's a blessing to have some older men preaching this week and to hear their perspective. My dad has told me in person before, "I feel for you young men coming up the line, some of the challenges you're facing." Brother Ringwalt mentioned it in his message on Wednesday night. If you're called to the ministry today, you're called to minister in perilous times. I appreciate that there's some older men who understand some of the struggles, or can at least see some of the struggles we have as younger men, the formidable challenge that is before us to keep error out of the hearts and homes of the people. False teachers have more access to the lives and to the homes of our people than they have ever had at their disposal in history. Everybody's walking around with a device in their pocket, and they can be getting their blog notifications, they can be getting their text message notifications, they can be getting notifications and tapped into this ministry and that ministry, and it's all sparkly and all looks amazing and all looks wonderful. And no wonder they sit there and think, "My pastor's boring." They sit there on a Sunday morning and it's all out there. No, it's not out there. If you're in a local church, make the local church your primary source of instruction. And if you can find some good, sound men to listen to, I've always seen that as a bonus and an extra over. But ask your pastor for some recommendations. There's no need today to get tapped into the wrong kinds of ministries, because I'm telling you, though there's a lot of error out there, there are some good ministries that you can be pointed in the direction of that'll give you the Bible. Please don't get tapped into some church in America where it sounds all very nice. Listen, every American sounds and looks sharp. Doesn't mean their doctrine's sharp. The natural salesman. I'm not anti-American, by the way. Watching out over the flock for false teachers and false teaching. Please, church member, don't be a YouTube theologian. Don't be a YouTube theologian. I call them YouTube theologians. They come into the church and you think, "Where on earth did they get that idea from? I mean, even the devil couldn't think of that." And it's some stupid YouTube preacher. I mean, we had this lady come up to us when we had a stall at the Royal Show a few years back, and she introduced herself as a flat earth Christian. And she said she was struggling to find like-minded believers. And I was just so flabbergasted. I said, "Well, look at this picture." We had a particular DVD that had a picture of the world, you know, like the globe hung in space. And she looked at that and said, "Oh, no, I don't believe it's like that." I'm like, "But that's a picture from space. How can you say that? And talking about sheep, as I said before, they can get easily fly-struck. They get easily catch diseases. And today the preacher has to run around at times with fly spray for forever and a day trying to put to death all these stupid novel ideas that get into the people. And you sit there on a Sunday morning and you can't digest sound doctrine because your head is abuzz with everything you've seen on Facebook. Get off of that rubbish. Disconnect from that rubbish and just get your head in the book. By the way, this is now quite widely acknowledged in even the media that these big tech companies are so biased, they are basically feeding you what they want you, what view of the world they want you to have. And you're getting brainwashed by it. The false teacher is very subtle and sly and can go easily undetected if a pastor is not a careful watchman. Christ warned, didn't he? There is wolves in sheep's clothing. Jude warned that false teachers creep in unawares, Jude 1:4. Paul warned of the same thing in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, where he said, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage." Look up sometime 2 Timothy 3:6, and you will note that false teachers are creeping creeps. Creeping creeps creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. Creeping creeps. I tell you, at times I feel faint as a preacher. I feel absolutely faint because everybody at their home there's a world out there of access. You say, are you one of those domineering types that want to control everybody's lives? No, I don't want you getting infected with error and the destruction it'll bring to your life. That's all. So we hear a lot today about getting connected. Get connected with your local church and look to it as your primary source of instruction. If you want more sermons to listen to, ask the pastor for some sound recommendations, but don't become a YouTube theologian, please. And so we have vigilance needed. Fourthly, talk about watching here. Watch over your family and your personal life. It's important in our watching of the flock we don't neglect ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Take heed unto thyself. Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." It's a scary thing, something I'm aware of. If I get so consumed with watching over the flock that I fail to watch my own home, that's a problem. Or to watch over my own life, that's a problem. We need to take time to nurture our own souls and that of our wives and family, men of God. So vigilance is needed in pastoral ministry. Watch thou in how many things? All things. Don't leave one area unwatched in your ministry. Number two, the second thing we need is endurance. Verse 5 again. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." Endure afflictions. Now, I appreciated what Pastor Weston Sr. said yesterday, that the pastorate is one of the most challenging roles in the world. But it's the most rewarding. He made a comment there that we don't want to be found as preachers complaining about the ministry. I totally agree with that. At the same time, the Word of God does acknowledge quite plainly there are afflictions to be endured. And it's not about complaining about the ministry. I understand the danger there. We're not trying to go there. But we don't want to have a depressing view of the ministry or a pessimistic view of the ministry or a carnal complaining attitude towards the ministry. But we do want to have a realistic view of the ministry. And God gives that to us. And it's just a simple fact. And the Word of God makes it very clear here. If you're in pastoral ministry, there are afflictions to be endured. This phrase, "endure afflictions," means suffer hardship, to suffer evil. It's the word kakos patho from memory. It's basically bad suffer bad. Suffer bad treatment, that which is evil, that which is bad. Paul has already exhorted Timothy to endure, quote, the afflictions of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 8 in 2 Timothy here, to endure hardness, chapter 2, verse 3. Paul himself said, quote, I suffer trouble, chapter 2, verse 9, as an evildoer for the sake of the gospel. Okay, he said, I suffer trouble. These three phrases, afflictions of the gospel, endure hardness, suffer trouble, all of these come from the same root word translated here, endure afflictions. So to endure afflictions is to endure hardness, to suffer trouble, to bear with trouble. And so Timothy was to patiently bear the many trials of the gospel ministry. He was to faithfully weather the storm. And we need to be aware of that this morning, not to have a romantic view of the ministry. Yes, there is no greater blessing, but the ministry is not for the faint-hearted. It is demanding on the preacher's whole person, spirit, soul, and body. There are many afflictions the faithful preacher must bear with in the ministry, much hardness that must be endured as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We don't want to become hard-hearted, but we do have to toughen up a little bit and get used to weathering the storm and the winds. It's part of our calling. Let me draw your attention to some examples of the sorts of afflictions the faithful preacher must bear with in the ministry. Firstly, there are spiritual pressures. It taxes the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. There are spiritual pressures. You know, being on the front line of the battle and enduring the devil's darts and buffetings is an affliction to be endured. It's hard sometimes to explain. And it's hard sometimes for people to enter into just the sort of satanic buffetings and the sort of satanic headwinds that have to be faced as a faithful preacher. And by the way, I don't think for one minute that Satan is too worried about these churches that essentially are going his way. Why would he cause much trouble for them? You say, what's the go with these Bible preaching churches? And there's always some sort of battle going on. This church down the road has so much peace. Well, it could be the peaceful sleep of the dead. A cemetery is a very peaceful place. Everyone's cold and everyone's dead. But when there's some fire and there's some life, listen to me, if a church is going to get serious about charging the strongholds of Satan in some of these suburbs, taking the gospel door to door, having an active witness and upholding the gospel that Satan knows is the true gospel that will deliver men's souls from hell, if souls are going to start getting saved as God's people go to prayer, expect some opposition. And bear in mind that your preacher cops the brunt of that. He cops the first wave of the attack, as it were, on the front line. And by the way, remember, his wife and children are stuck in the trench there with him. He can't leave them behind somewhere. They're in it with him. Before you spend all your time running your magnifying glass over the pastor's children, maybe you could pray for them while you sit comfortably back there in the back row somewhere. Pray for them up the front line, trying to help their dad and cry their way through some of the trials. First Corinthians 16:9, Paul said that a great door and effectually is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan is never far from the preacher of the gospel. I sense it every time there are special meetings, particularly when we're leading up to special meetings. It's hard to explain how pressed you feel in spirit. And virtually every time, Satan is usually very good. He finds the weakest link somewhere to a launching pad for his bombs. Never forget, we had a baptism Sunday coming up, and we'd had people saved. It was a wonderful service, it turned out to be. But right on the Friday, in fact, I was sitting in my office thinking, isn't it amazing? I've gone through the whole week, and I haven't had a major slam from the devil yet. Knock, knock on the door. And a man standing there looking like he's about ready to biff my head in or something with a letter that he felt moved of the Spirit, apparently, to come and give me. Yeah, he was moved of his spirit, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. Spiritual pressures, the weight of responsibility of preaching the Word of God. The satanic attacks. As a preacher, you're in the front battle there. You know, think about this. If Satan can topple the preacher, it's going to be very easy for him to get at the flock, isn't it? You think about that right now. God forbid, if I was to bomb out of the ministry, it's not. I know that God's work doesn't rely on me. If the Lord takes us away sometime, God will look after his church, and I'm not planning to go anywhere, so don't speculate there, okay? But I'm just simply saying, imagine, God forbid, if I fell into sin or disqualified myself in the ministry, imagine the devastation that would be unleashed on a church like this. And so Satan knows that. He knows if he can topple the preacher, then he can get at the sheep. That's the aim, isn't it? To carve up the flock. So there are spiritual pressures. Number two, there are mental pressures. Spirit, soul, body. Mental pressures. Carrying the burdens of the people. Do you know how often the preacher's thinking about the problems? you go through in your mind, you think... It's humming away there. The ministry is 24/7, by the way. Don't have the idea that, well, you know, is our pastor clocked on and clocked off at the right time? He never clocks off. He takes you to bed with him. Or at least takes your problems to bed with him. Not you personally. Okay, don't come into my bed, please. I have enough trouble with myself, but you get the point. Mental pressures. Stay on top of the church calendar. Administration. These are all things that can be very consuming for the mind. The mind can get very tired and weary dealing with these things. But these are afflictions to be endured. Endure afflictions. Dealing with church problems. Boy, that's a mental pressure. Does your head in. If I say this, you run through all the hypothetical scenarios and then you come to the meeting and it's completely left field and all that mental preparation you did was a waste anyway because they came out with something you weren't expecting. Mental pressures. Emotional pressures. The whole man is impacted. Endure afflictions, emotional pressures. For example, counselling people, helping people through their trials to drain on the preacher's emotions has to be endured. This is not complaint, it's just reality. It's a privilege, by the way. It's a privilege to work with people. Don't think pastor's just is getting his bad attitude off his chest this morning. I'm not. But by the way, it can help you as a church member to understand some of these things. I'm just going to be transparent with you this morning. Dealing with wounded sheep. That's very emotionally draining. You know, if you've ever had pets, you have a wounded dog or cat, and you come to try and maybe apply some balm or put a band-aid or a bandage on that wound, as you put your hand towards that pet animal that's wounded, what is its inclination to do? You're there to help it, to try and ease its pain, and because they're hurt, they bite onto the very hand that's actually trying to attend to that wound and help them. Remember that if you've been through a deep trial and you're hurting, hurt people hurt people. It's an old saying, but it's true. If you've been hurt, be very careful you don't start to hurt others. Hurt people hurt people, and that can be an emotional drain as a preacher trying to deal with wounded sheep. Understand that. If you have a wound and the preacher's trying to help you, put his hands into that wound, it might be a little bit sore to begin with. But if he loves you and he's praying for you, if there's a bit of pain there, pain might mean some progress for your Christian life, because if you don't get over that wound, you're never going to go forward in your Christian life. Emotional pressures. Confrontational meetings when you have church troubles. Doctrinal division. I've sat before and I've said, Lord, if you don't stop my legs from shaking under this table, I don't know what I'm going to do. Seriously. My legs, seriously, shaking under the table. I'm thinking, Lord, if you don't help me now, I'm praying in my heart, if you don't help me, I'm going to lose it. In front of this individual who's going, having a go at me, yelling at me, unleashing their carnal bitterness on me, Lord, please help me. That's an emotional drain on the preacher. You can't understand what it's like to come away from a meeting like that and to still get up and preach Sunday morning. Carnal members, I can identify with what was said, that it's better to have 20 members unified and 500 ununified ones. They put the preacher in the grave. You have an ununified church like that. It can't go on forever. Thank God, I believe we're in a much more unified state. So again, this is not necessarily saying there's great problems now, but it's always there beneath the surface in all of us, isn't it? I got to know with one particular brother, whenever I preached a hard message, I could tell by his face in the pew, I knew the confrontation was coming. It was either I'll get a phone call this week, or he's going to hit me up with something after the service. In fact, I got to the point I could discern it. There was one particular service. I said straight after, I said, you've got something to say to me, haven't you? Let's go and get it over with. And by the way, sometimes people like that, I've noticed, they offload their carnal spirit onto you and they go away. They're refreshed. I mean, a punch up with the preacher and they are refreshed. And you're dragging yourself along trying to get back into the pulpit that night and your brain feels like it's completely dead and the life sapped out of you, and they look happy. Blessed. I mean, just nothing quite like a punch up with the preacher to make you feel better. Not everybody's like that, but emotional pressures. What about the reproach of the tongue, slander and misrepresentation? It's amazing that what a faithful preacher gets called and what he gets accused of. Sit in the office and some little disgruntled church member says, you've been lying, Pastor. Oh, okay. I said, that's interesting. I haven't had that one yet. Could you tell me the details, please? Been lying. Of course, it was absolute rubbish. But it's amazing what people will accuse you of, being domineering. No, overseeing, not domineering. He's insecure. This one's a beauty. The reason why Pastor Simeon came to Adelaide was for money. Some of them you laugh about. He's in it for money. He came for money. I thought, that's news to me. I left a 4-day a week high paid sales position to come to less than half that. If I came here for money, I didn't know my maths. People will just about stop at nothing to discredit a man of God who's upholding the word of God. And very often, may I say, the surface issue that they're making a hoo-ha about is not the real issue. The preacher is an easy scapegoat for problems that maybe have been sitting there beneath the surface for the last 10 years, the last 15 years, the last 20 years, and they still haven't resolved that deep-seated bitterness or that deep-seated carnality. And very often the surface issue is not the real issue. The preacher becomes a whipping post for their personal problems. Their marriages are a mess perhaps, or there's conflict in the home, and he's an easy target. Slander, misrepresentation. Amazing what people read into what you say sometimes. But I thought you meant that. How on earth could you read that into what I said? How on earth I said this and you got that? Or this is the really cute one. I didn't come and see you. I'm kind of leaving because, you know, I've had concerns too, but I never approached you about them because I was afraid about how you would react, and so I'm going. It's like, okay, well, so you're actually leaving on a hypothetical situation that's never taken place. You've never tried to approach the preacher about your problems, but you prejudged how he would respond and you left on that basis. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? This is a really cute one. We know too much, but we can't say anything about it. No, I'm serious. I've heard this. We know too much, but we can't talk about it. I said to this individual, okay, clearly the aim is to get you to leave our church. Can you see that, right? If they had a serious dirt file on the preacher, they would share it with you in a heartbeat. The reason why they can't say anything about it is because they're struggling to find anything of anything major to grab hold of. They don't have anything major to say. That's why they can't say it. But isn't that wicked? You basically leave a massive question mark over the preacher and slander him in that way without giving any evidence, any proof, no substance, no facts. It's just, we know stuff, but we can't tell you. That abuses people's minds. emotional pressures, the suffering that comes on the wife and children from people out of sorts with the preacher. The wife often suffers walking through a church where you have ladies that won't even say boo to her. The cold shoulder treatment. No leading questions. And by the way, do you know your pastor's wife is just the same as you? She's not in some special category who doesn't have any feelings or any need for social interaction or any need for friendship. A woman feels that much more than the man, I think. The need for friends, the need for interaction with other ladies and interest and hi, and that's all. I really didn't. This one's worse. Hey. No, Hay is a town in New South Wales. Emotional pressures. Physical pressures. All of these challenges we're talking, the enduring afflictions, the afflictions of the ministry drain the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. Physical pressures. All of these challenges are a drain on the physical resources of the preacher. Tremendous drain. So, well, that's all very depressing. What's the good side of all these buffetings and things? Well, there are some blessings that come with buffetings. They keep us humble and thereby usable. You know, as preachers, the self-life is never far away from our service to the Lord and can easily get intermingled, can't it, into our service for the Lord. And these buffetings have this blessed effect that they keep us humble, they keep us usable, they keep us dependent on the Lord. Love that picture in the last chapter of the Song of Solomon. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Picture of the bride leaning on Christ. There's an old song that says, learning to lead, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And so these trials, these buffetings, cause the preacher to lean heavily on the chief shepherd. Think about one Sunday. I had a grueling Saturday with one of these meetings. And I usually like to be well ahead with my sermon preparation. And I sat down Saturday night. I didn't have a message ready or finalised the next day. Again, for me, that's my worst nightmare, by the way. I like to have my sermon prep pretty well tidied up by Friday, if possible, and ready to go. But sometimes the week doesn't allow that. You've spent days maybe on these meetings or whatever, you know, dealing with a battle in the church. And I sat down Saturday night, felt completely drained, and I just said, Lord, I need you to give me a message for tomorrow. Within 3 hours, I had the message. And I'll never forget Sunday morning. It was just the Lord. In utter weakness, and the Lord gave such fire and such liberty and such power in the midst of that battle. It was 1 month there, we had someone saved every week, and we're in the midst of buffetings and beltings and battles, and people were getting saved because apart from anything else, I think the Lord was just keeping us dependent on Him. What's the solution? How do we endure these afflictions? Well, ultimately, we have to endure them with God's grace. Practically, we do need to take time to rest, preachers. Mark 6:31, come apart and rest a while. So, I'm not really into holidays, I'm a homebody, don't go anywhere. You'll have to get over that mentality if you're in the ministry. And may I say to our office bearers, that includes you. You men, deacon, treasurer, men who help shoulder the burden, thank God for men in the church that come alongside and help, like Aaron and Hur of old, help hold the preacher's hands up. That gets heavy lifting for them too. And it's important for the preacher to take time out to rest with the family, but it's important for you too, if you're going to be for the long haul, just get over the silly idea of we're not really the holidaying type. You need to take some blocks of time out in the year to go and rest. Read a good book. Listen to good sermons. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Another one, practical thing to do, be prepared to accept help. Be prepared to accept help. Something my mother said to me a few years back has stuck in my mind. We were doing an internship in Bathurst and I was protesting her help. If you know my mum, she's always wanting to help people. And, oh, no, we don't need the help, whatever. And she said, son, it takes humility to accept help. That's stuck in my mind. You know, it takes humility to accept help, to actually say we need help and we're prepared to accept help. You know, I would not be able to stand in this pulpit and preach and do what I'm doing and do the sort of study I'm doing to preach the sort of messages that we're going through at the moment in the Bible if it was not for all the behind-the-scenes help. I couldn't. I simply couldn't. It would be a very different pulpit ministry, probably be very thin and probably quite dry. I wouldn't have the time. I'd be so run off my feet. Thank God, and I appreciate the emphasis in Dad's message yesterday morning to the ladies. You have a wonderful ministry of helps, and I can testify as a preacher, I would not be the pastor I am currently without the behind-the-scenes help from some of the ladies in this church who come and help my wife, my rat bag children, and help in many ways. It's unseen work, but how the preacher needs it. Think of that as we heard, those women that accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ and helped behind the scenes to make his ministry what it needed to be. So we need to learn to accept help. Talk to other preachers, if there's any that are your friends. It's good to have Brother Ringwalt here. I can talk to him now a bit. My dad, of course. Share your burdens with the faithful supporters and helpers in the church. Praise God, he does give those. Assistant pastor, deacon, office bearers. I thank God for a team of men around me whom I can share my heart burdens with very often. And they don't think less of me for it, I hope. And they're willing to help pray and support. Praise God for those. By the way, maybe that could be a great aim for you as a church member, to be a blessing rather than a burden. Now, don't get me wrong, we're here to bear your burdens. But in the sense of being a blessing to the preacher rather than a constant thorn in his heart, in his life and ministry. All right, so we need to endure afflictions. There needs to be endurance. Number one, vigilance. We've run out of time. Number two, endurance. Number three, evangelism. Look back at verse 5 again. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, what is an evangelist? Well, an evangelist is a proclaimer of good news. The root word is the word gospel. It's the word gospel. The word evangelist is the word gospel. A proclaimer of good news. An evangelist is a gospeler. And that is the primary role, by the way, of an evangelist, to preach the gospel. We think about Philip in Acts chapter 8. He went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Evangelists are not just guest speakers at prayer breakfasts, although that can obviously be a part of it, because in Ephesians they're given to the church for the edifying of the saints. So there is the edification aspect of an evangelist ministry. But it's strange when you have an evangelist come and visit who doesn't want to come out door knocking with you. That's very strange, because your very title means gospel. You're supposed to be passionate and concerned about the gospel. But notice here that Timothy is not to be an evangelist. That's a separate calling, isn't it? Ephesians 4 verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So the command here is not for Timothy to be an evangelist. He's a pastor, but he is to do the work of an evangelist. So what this simply means is that a pastor needs to be a soul winner. Amidst all his other duties and responsibilities, the pastor needs to have a heart that is warm for souls. He needs to be a personal soul winner as well as a gospel preacher. We preach the gospel publicly in the church, but he needs to also be engaged in soul winning. May I say, it's a challenge at times as a pastor. You've got so many burdens and so many things on the go, but this verse often comes to my mind. Do the work of an evangelist. Come Saturday morning, I need to be out there with God's people leading the charges, as it were, and doing something for the cause of soul winning. Now, there's the occasional time maybe where it's been a very troublesome week or something where I will take aside, I won't go out on a Saturday, but that's the exception, not the rule. You must. If you're going to be a pastor, you must be a soul winner. I don't understand this whole thing. I'm going to be a pastor, but I'm not really into soul winning. Well, then you're not called to, you can't be a pastor. We had a requirement for our students that they had to attend the weekly soul winning ministry. We got them to fill out a ministry report every month. I think the last couple of months we forgot, but anyway, fill out a ministry report, and we had had a question at the bottom. Have you attended the weekly outreach ministry of the church? And if not, please explain. Why? Because what's the point training pastors who don't know anything about winning souls or don't have a heart for winning souls or couldn't care less about the soul winning ministry? Do the work of an evangelist. Number four, diligence. Diligence. Back to verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The phrase here, make full proof, means to bear or bring full. It means to make full, and therefore means to fully perform, to carry out to the end, to fulfill. So you understand, make full proof of thy ministry, carry it out to the end, fully perform it, make it full, bring it to the full, fulfill it. So the picture here is of diligence in ministry, thy ministry. This is a general word that covers every mode of service. So make full proof of thy ministry, fill it to the full, fulfill it. Do it with excellence. There is no place in the pastoral ministry for laziness. There is no place for sloppiness in the ministry. We have the privilege of being called to the highest vocation a man can have on this earth, to be a preacher of the Word of God and a pastor of the people of God is no small thing, and slothfulness and laziness is an absolute blight on a pastor's ministry. It's wickedness, it's not right, and if you are in pastoral ministry, you are to make full proof of thy ministry. There is to be diligence, there is to be hard work, there is to be labor in the work of God. Read the book of Proverbs, the slothful man who neglects his garden and it gets all overgrown with weeds and brambles and thorns. That's a picture of some churches today. When you have a lazy pastor, the weeds are just growing there and filling the place. There's thorn bushes and brambles and false doctrine and things all over the place. It's out of order. That's the testament of a slothful man who's not doing his job. First Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. That word labour means to work to the point of exhaustion. You say, what? Studying the word of God, labouring the word of God, is that, you don't get exhausted doing that, do you? You don't get tired doing that. I mean, what an easy job, sit in an air-conditioned office and study all week and come and preach on Sunday. I mean, that must be easy, right? Will you try it and give it a couple of weeks and come back and see me? Pastor Sam Davison, who's been in the ministry for many years, I love listening. By the way, that's a good name to note. If you want to listen to some sermons, find anything by Pastor Sam Davison in America. He'll fire you up, okay? Good, solid Baptist preacher, straight down the line, solid doctrine. Sometimes we listen to him. We'll go for a drive as a family on a Monday and put him on and get charged up for the week again. But he said this statement, as a man who's ministered for over 40 years, it's probably similar vintage to my dad here and Brother Ringwald, I'd say, probably similar time frame, maybe a little bit longer, I'm not sure, but he said this. He said, after pastoring for over 40 years, he said he has discovered that the work of preparing the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, he said, I'm not talking about lazy pastors that don't do their job. He said, I'm talking about pastors that are going to really apply themselves to the Word of God and preach it as it should be preached. He said, that one task alone is enough to consume a pastor's life. With that, before he looks at any administration, before he does any counseling, before he reviews any financial records, before he does any soul winning, just that one activity alone of faithfully and properly preaching the Word of God is enough to consume him. Amen. He's right. It's an incredible discipline. Monday, you have a bit of rest, but it's already on your heart and mind. Sundays are coming. I've got to be ready. Yeah, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? Preaching through books of the Bible, you sort of just get up, read the verse and say stuff as you go along. Well, try it. We had our men do homiletics class, and that was one thing I wanted to emphasise in our college ministry, was a higher emphasis on homiletics. We had four semesters of it instead of one. And I thought, well, if you're called to preach, we should get you preaching. Preaching and prayer was the two key things I wanted to emphasize in our college ministry. We will give ourselves continue to prayer and the preaching of the word. So we had prayer classes most semesters where we went through books on prayer and actually prayed, spent time praying together. I thought, well, if amongst everything else we can send our men out with a better understanding of what it means to preach and pray, they'll be off to a good start. And they worked hard. I got them to prepare a six-message series on Romans 6, 7, and 8. And after I assigned that, as they got into it, I started to feel sorry for them. I got Emmanuel's timesheets, 30 hours for this sermon and 25 hours for this sermon, and Brother Paul putting in multiple hours there. And I said, look, fellas, I've seen how much time you're putting in. I'll make this a six-credit-hour course instead of a two-hour course. You're putting in so much work here. But that's the preaching ministry. Some of that, of course, is when you... starting out, it takes you longer. You do get faster as you go along, but there is tremendous labour involved in preaching the word of God. But that's all part of the pastoral ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. Fill it to the full. Fulfill it. Do it. Work in it. Labour in it. And see the blessed results of it. Now, we were going to go through verse 6 through 8, but we're not going to, because we're up to an hour already, okay? So... But the third point was the inspiration for ministry, verse 6 through 8, the personal example of the Apostle Paul, his testimony he shares to inspire Timothy to faithfulness in the ministry. You can read over that and be inspired as well. So we have the injunction to preach, verse 1 through 4. We have instruction for ministry, verse 5. Wonderful instructions there to pastors. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Just be aware there are afflictions, and you will have to learn to endure hardness as a good soldier. Do the work of an evangelist. Be a soul winner. Make full proof of thy ministry. Be a diligent man of God. Fill it to the full. Live it out. Fulfill the ministry God has called you to. And don't be lazy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share these things this morning. Lord, I pray that these things from my heart would be taken in the right way this morning, that you would help us to have a greater understanding of what it means to pastor. Lord, we are men in your school. We need your help. We pray you give us your heart as the great shepherd, and Lord, to love the sheep as you love them, to have your wisdom. And we look to you, Father, now in Jesus' name. Amen.